For a text tonight, I've chosen a Revelation 22, verses 7 to 16, which is not on your paper. Let me read it to you, and I just want to sort of set the tone for tonight with that. If you have a look at your paper, you see it's loaded with various references, and that's just for you to sort of take home and refer to. But we'll be covering those things tonight. Let me give you the words of the Lord Jesus from the book of Revelation. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brothers the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. I want to talk to you tonight about the Christian hope. You see it on your paper, the Christian hope. If you were with us in the springtime, in the evenings, last season, we were studying the book of Zechariah, which, of course, is a very, very interesting book with lots to see regarding things to come, regarding the consummation of the age, the triumphant appearance of Jehovah and his anointed shepherd, the ultimate deliverance of Israel. We're eventually making our way towards a study of Revelation, but you may know I've not been in a big hurry to get there because I feel like it's important before we take up the capstone of prophecy that we thoroughly understand the underlying foundation of the building, you know, the shape of the structure. Revelation builds on and completes all that's previously given to us in the Bible. Or you use a different metaphor, Revelation sort of wraps up and ties together the package, but you don't tie together the package until you put the things in the package, right? You got to find out what are the things that go in the package from the previous deposits of Revelation that the Holy Spirit gave through the biblical authors. So you have Old Testament prophecy and then the promises. Then you have the material in the Gospels, things that the Lord Jesus himself taught, and you know, those things build on that prophetic foundation, and he adds some further information. Then you have the writings of the apostles, okay, the apostles who are taught by the Lord, and they add some more clarification and a couple new pieces of information. And then last, you have the revelation of John, okay, the last book of the Bible. Also, as a congregation, First Baptist, a couple of years ago, worked our way through the book of First Thessalonians, which marvelous letter of Paul. It's written to a model church, this loving, vibrant, active, gospel-proclaiming congregation. Thessalonian church sets a standard for us. If every church could be spoken of the way that Paul speaks about the Thessalonians, we would be giving a magnificent testimony for Jesus Christ in the whole world, instead of the sort of divided, confused, garbled testimony for Jesus, this sort of jumble of ideas that characterizes modern-day Christianity. Okay, now, 1 Thessalonians has lots to say about things other than the Christian hope. I want to be clear, it's not just about that, but it does contain some of the most relevant passages of Scripture regarding the return of Jesus, and that great crisis event that we call the Day of the Lord. So I thought now, to start off our season, I thought it would be a suitable time for us to turn our attention to Paul's other letter to that same congregation. Obviously, that's 2 Thessalonians. I do want to soon move on to other things in our evening services, but since we just finished Zechariah in the spring, I want to do this now. And the reason is 2 Thessalonians supplies significant clarification on at least two of the major elements involved in the great final confrontation leading up to the age of everlasting peace, specifically the coming of the Antichrist and the timing of what we call the rapture. Okay, now during our springtime, when we were in Zechariah, one of our ladies said to me, I wish you would sort of just lay all this out for us plainly. You know, you hear this, that, and the other thing about the coming of the Lord, the rapture, the beast, and the Jews, and the fulfillments of prophecy, and the mark of the beast. And even with everything I've heard all over the years, I still feel like I'm not 100% clear on what's going to happen. Now, I think that's something that's probably true of lots of Christians. If you ask them, if I asked you, exactly what is the Christian hope? There's a lot of imprecision, okay? A lot of uncertainty. We know vaguely, well, when you die, you go to heaven, and you're with the Lord. But we're also waiting for the Lord Jesus. But for what? You know, if you're already in heaven, then why not just have people go to heaven and that be it? Right? Doesn't that make sense? So, okay, we've done some studies. We've done, as a church, we've done Isaiah, we've done Zechariah, we've done three or four minor prophets. We did 1 John, a couple other things. And we've sort of gathered in a bunch of information along the way, but it's been a slow process, right? You haven't all been with us for all the year. So, you can't just study prophecy, right? Prophecy is part of a complete diet. It is not the only thing that you study. And of course, I don't expect you to remember everything that we've ever said. So, to prepare for 2 Thessalonians, I've given you this paper. What I would like to do tonight is go over the basics of the Christian hope. Okay? If we are going to benefit from any of the studies of the details of prophecy, then you have to have the correct biblical framework to put the information into. Okay, 2 Thessalonians is going to help us, but let's start by establishing four basic, clear, indispensable teachings of Scripture regarding things to come. There's a radio preacher I like, maybe you've heard him. He's a Scotsman, but his church is in Cleveland. His name's Alistair Begg. They're very good, in my opinion, expositor of Scripture. He has a saying when it comes to some of these biblical subjects about which there is controversy or divided opinion. And the saying is this: the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. In other words, what the Bible says clearly and repeatedly, those are the things that have to be insisted on as revealed truth, okay, Christian doctrine. Things that if you discarded them, you would not be within the realm of Orthodox Christianity. Understand? The incarnation, the atonement, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the triune nature of God, the trustworthiness of the Old Testament, the special creation of Adam and the fall, so on, okay, justification by faith. Those things are clear. They are the main things of the Bible. Then you have other matters about which the Bible leaves you a little wiggle room, maybe. For example, the right way, if there is one, to observe the Lord's Supper. The structure of a church government. The role of women in the church, the kind of music you should have in the church, alcohol, the permissibility of alcohol. Okay. People have taken different stances on things like those, and many other things, but that doesn't mean that if somebody disagrees with you on one of them, that they're not Christian. You get what I mean? Okay? The main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. So what are the main things about the Christian hope? So if you have your paper, here's four things stated very plainly by the scriptures. First, Christ will return to earth from heaven. Second, the resurrection of the righteous dead will take place when he comes. Third, there will be a judgment. The earth will be purged and the wicked will perish. And fourth, we must prove ourselves faithful. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. All right, so first, Christ will return to earth from heaven. He's going to be the king of the earth. Promises about that were laid down in the Old Testament, well before the incarnation. Okay, this is God's covenant with King David, that I'm going to take one of your offspring and I make him my anointed one. An anointed one in Hebrew is Messiah. Okay, in Greek, it's Christ, my anointed one. I will set him upon your throne. His kingdom will never end. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And you can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Psalms expand on that promise. Psalm number 2, one of the most important ones in my opinion. God says to his anointed one in that psalm, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. I will install my king on my holy mountain of Zion. Zion is a place on earth. Psalm number 72 says about the Messiah that he will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Psalm 132 says, the Lord has chosen Zion and has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Okay, so the Psalms and the covenant with David talk about the rule of God's Messiah over the world as the Most High King, a world filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A world where righteousness dwells. A world redeemed from the curse. A world where, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 2, the nations will go up to Jerusalem to see the King, to see the Lord of hosts in Zion, and he will teach us his ways there, and we shall walk in his paths, and it shall come to pass in the latter days. The Lord has spoken. Okay, and the prophets, there's just a couple of references. The prophets, though, overflow with promises of a Messiah who will be the shepherd of Israel, and in him the Gentiles also will put their trust in him. And Isaiah says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order and establish it with righteousness and justice from that time forward, even forever. Again, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And that's Isaiah 9. You hear that a lot at Christmas time. So this is why Jesus tells us that the Son of Man will come. He will come with power and great glory. And every eye will see him. He is coming here. Okay? The revelation tells us that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Okay, now in the Bible, when you hear the phrase kingdom of God, this is ultimately what is meant. Okay, the eternal future is not going to be spent up in celestial space someplace. Jesus is coming here to restore the creation, to redeem it, and he will be the king. Now, I say to you, my friends, you cannot understand prophecy or the Christian hope unless you understand that much. Christ is coming. He is coming to stay. Daniel saw in one of his visions, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, an everlasting dominion, kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, even forever and ever. That's Daniel. Christ's return is sometimes called, the technical word sometimes you see is parousia, and I gave it to you on your paper, the parousia. And it's a word that you ought to learn, probably. It's a Greek word, and the word literally translated means his being here, his arrival, his presence with us. You see, it's a prefix that means among, para means among, and then the verb to be. So it means him being with us. That's his name, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. This is part of the gospel message. It was part of the apostles' preaching, and if you look in Acts chapter 3, it's Peter in his second sermon in the book of Acts. What does he say? Repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, we're used to hearing that part. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send. He's going to send him from up there to down here. They may send Jesus Christ, who's been preached to you before, who must remain in heaven until a certain time comes, until the time of restoration of all things, which God has been speaking by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now that is clear. It is one of the main things. It is one of the plain things. Christ is coming. Secondly, there will be a resurrection of the just when he comes. That has been the hope of the saints since the beginning. If you think about it, that is what victory over death is, right? To live again, never more to die. As the Bible develops, okay, you start in Genesis and you move your way through to the end, and as God reveals more through the mouths of his various servants, that teaching gets clearer. But even in Genesis, it's there when God says, to you and to your seed I will give this land. It says that to Abraham. Okay, to you and your seed I'll give it. Well, Abraham never inherited the land, did he? Not yet. He lived in it as a stranger, the Bible says. Acts, and then Stephen's sermon in Acts, it says that God gave him not a foot of ground. He lived in it as a stranger. And yet Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and all the 12 patriarchs insisted on being buried in that land because they knew God would keep his word that they would possess it for an everlasting possession. Okay, now that is, Romans says that is the substance of faith, isn't it? That what God has promised, he is able to perform. Not just their seed would possess it. You know, there's Israelites living there in Israel today. No, they and their seed would possess it. Okay, they will be raised up in that land someday. Job expected a resurrection. He said, my Redeemer lives, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and even after I'm long since dead, right, even after my skin is destroyed, yet what? In my flesh I will see God with my own eyes. I myself and not another. Isaiah says this, chapter 26, your dead shall live, their dead bodies shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Who's that? That's all the people that's buried. For your dew is like the morning dew, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel says it clearly also, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. You know the promises of Jesus, don't you? He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? Mary, your brother will live again. She says, I know, because I know the Bible. I know he'll live again on the last day. That's what it is. That's Jesus' promise. Whoever sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, and he tells us when. Each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, he already had his turn, then those who are his at his coming. He tells us when, at his parousia, and his personal presence to stay. When the last trumpet sounds, behold, I come, and my reward is with me, life. Also, Revelation tells us when. It's in chapter 20. After the seals, after the trumpets, after the bowls, after the beast. This is the first resurrection. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now that too, my friends, is part of the apostles' message. I think I gave you the references there from the book of Acts, Acts 24. Paul says this when he's has to testify on trial. He said, I have the same hope in God as these Pharisees have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Okay, and then a couple chapters later, he says, I'm not teaching anything other than what Moses and the prophets said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and he would be the first to rise from the dead and then bring the message of light to his own people and also to the Gentiles. Okay, guys, this is clear. It's one of the main things. It's one of the plain things. Christian hope is the resurrection when Jesus comes. Third one. There's going to be a judgment. The earth is going to be cleansed of its pollutions, and the wicked will perish. That is in literally dozens of psalms. I think I only gave you a couple references, but Psalm number 1, right off the bat, the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor shall sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will be gone. Psalm number 11 says, upon the wicked God will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Why? Because the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Okay, over and over again in the Psalms, dozens of Psalms, the Lord is coming to judge. The prophets, Isaiah chapter 13, God says, I will punish the world for its evil. I will punish the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the pride of the terrible. I will shake the heavens. The earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Chapter 26, the Lord, he says, behold, the Lord comes out of his place. What? He's coming. Comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will no longer conceal the blood shed upon it. And Malachi says, the day is coming burning like an oven, and all of the proud and all the evildoers will be stubble, and the day that is coming will burn them up. Okay, so you come to Jesus. Jesus said that the nations of the earth will mourn when he appears. Why? Because he is coming in judgment and in vengeance. He makes it very, very clear in the parable of the wheat and tares, which I know that you all know. As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels out. They will pluck out of his kingdom, gather up the tares, everything that offends, all those who practice wickedness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, listen up, he said. Christian hope is this, in part, the cleansing of creation. Romans says that the whole earth groans and travails under the burden of sin until that day. It's like a woman in labor groans in her pains. But the day of creation's liberation is coming. That's why the psalm says things like, let the skies rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the field be joyful. Let the trees of the woods rejoice and clap their hands before the Lord. Why? Because he's coming. He is coming to judge the earth in righteousness. That's Psalm 96 for your information. Okay, that too is clear. It's one of the main things. It's one of the plain things. The Christian hope is the abolition of wickedness from the face of the earth and a world where righteousness dwells. Finally, last thing that the scriptures make clear about the Christian hope. Christians, we have to prove faithful. That is a main thing. It is a plain thing. God is not going to let us pass through this life untested and untried. We must, through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's Paul in Acts 14. You can't miss this if you're going to understand second coming prophecy at all. You can't miss it even if you're just going to successfully navigate your own Christian life, even without any consideration of the end of the age. Okay? Tribulation is appointed for God's people, for all God's people. God proves his handiwork by putting it through the rigors of testing, and there are no exceptions. Not yeah. even Jesus Christ himself went without being put to the test, did he? Not even Christ himself, much less us. Again, Job said, when he has tested me, then I will come forth as gold. Peter, the same thing. These trials you're undergoing, this suffering that you have to endure for a little while, he says a little while, it's for the purpose of proving your faith genuine. Is your faith going to fail, or is it going to pass? It is your endurance that proves your faith's genuineness. When you have suffered a little while, Peter says, chapter 5, then the God of grace will perfect, establish, and settle you. Now that's why, saints, the New Testament has all those ifs. If. Because we are appointed to testing. Okay? If is a word that suggests some uncertainty. How are things going to turn out for you? Well, that depends on the results of the test. 2 Timothy 2:12, I think I gave you the reference. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Do you hear me? If. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Same verse. Hebrews says, the just, he's quoting Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Christ will present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Again, Hebrews, we are God's house if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, right? You are Christ's if you abide in Christ. If any man does not abide in me, he said, he is cast forth as a branch, withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Hear what I say. Tribulations are appointed for God's people. 1 Thessalonians, when we studied it, made it very, very clear. It's chapter 3, verse 3. Paul tells them, don't let yourselves be moved by your afflictions. You know very well that we were destined for them. And when we were with you, he says, we kept telling you ahead of time we were going to suffer affliction, and that's how it turned out, just as you well know. Okay? It's the successful passing of the test that proves you are God's child. If you don't endure chastening, the Bible says you are illegitimate, you are not true sons. Regarding the last days, it is totally contrary to the repeated admonitions of Scripture for the church to hope to escape from the test before the test even starts. Rather, the New Testament constantly forewarns us to brace yourselves, steel yourselves to withstand the test, hear me, to endure, to uphold and strengthen each other, to stand firm against the devil in the evil day, because the reward will be great. When we study 2 Thessalonians, that will become, I hope, abundantly clear. Jesus is coming. Amen. Those who have fallen asleep in him will awaken on that day. Those who disobey the gospel will be consumed in his wrath. Those who endure will share in his glory. Those who fall away will be cast away to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 21 says that the cowardly among those who have their part in the lake of fire. Christians, stand firm. Stand up for Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You'll see it with your own eyes. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, who will not fear you? You are the mighty one. You are the righteous one. You have made this world, and the world has gone far away from you. It has rebelled, it has shaken its fist at you, And we know, Lord, because you are righteous, you must judge. We thank you for your wonderful mercy, for your long suffering, for your offer of salvation. Please, Spirit of God, speak to each heart here. It is not a laughing matter. It is not a triviality. It is the decision that will affect eternity for each one of us. I ask you, Lord God, to tie the hearts of your children closely together in love, to put your words in our mouths, keep us sober and alert, wise to the schemes of the devil. Thank you, Father, for our time together in your word tonight. I pray now, Lord, that you will bless our fellowship and that you would form Christ in us. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.